Our scripture reading, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found once again in the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, the 9th chapter. In the Old Testament, after the books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, you'll soon come to the so-called major prophecy of Isaiah, filled with messianic prophecies, prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. We conclude our series of studies today, our Advent series on "And He Will Be Called." We look today especially at verses 6 and 7, focusing on the fact that this Messiah, this child born to us, this son given us, will be called Prince of Peace, Prince of Peace. And so we read Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 1 through verse 7. But again, dear friends, I draw your special attention to verses 6 and 7, as they will constitute our text for today. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. As in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. And as always, dear friends, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's word together today. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, apparently President Trump's recent rather abrupt decision and announcement to withdraw all U.S. troops from Syria has caused dismay among many. Indeed, as is evidenced by the rather abrupt resignation of our Secretary of Defense, General James Mattis. Indeed, this particular announcement resulted in this headline appearing in this weekend's edition of USA Today. The headline reads, "Experts argue Syria no success. U.S. troop withdrawal leaves vacuum, they say." Well, friends, be that as it may, think about the fact that there have seemingly been forever conflicts in the Middle East. There seemingly have been forever wars and rumors of wars throughout the world. And when you add to that the fact that recent studies have shown that many millions of our fellow Americans seem to have inner conflict, inner turmoil. Not simply conflicts interfamilially, that is, between family members, but great conflicts and unrest and unsettledness in their own hearts and minds and souls. In fact, just yesterday I was reading the Breakpoint that is published by the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, and I came across a startling statement. The Breakpoint of yesterday reads as follows, and I quote, "America's death rate is as high now as it was in the wake of World War I and the Spanish flu." I'll continue that quote in a moment, but I had never really read about the Spanish flu, and I Googled it, and I was absolutely stunned, shocked, sobered by the statistics right around the time at the end of World War I. I'm going to read that quote again, and then I'll conclude it this time. It says, "America's death rate is as high now as it was in the wake of World War I and the Spanish flu. Why are the wealthiest, freest people in history dying so much faster than before? The emptiness of our post-Christian worldview is driving many to deaths of despair. I'm going to read the last part of that quote again. The emptiness of our post-Christian worldview is driving many to deaths, not simply depths, but is driving many to deaths of despair. End of quote. Friends, think about that. But notice this. In the midst of a world which seemingly is always at war, in the midst of a world where there are millions and millions upon millions of people living with inner turmoil and conflict, in the midst of a world where so many of our fellow citizens, in the midst of our decaying culture, can't find even a sense or semblance of an abiding, enduring, lasting peace within, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it comes to us in our text for today, unequivocally declares that such a lasting, true, abiding, enduring peace is indeed possible. It is indeed possible. But the text goes on to say that it is only and ultimately to be found by the sovereign grace of God through faith in this child born to us, the Son given us, the Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Think about that. Now, as we begin to work our way through the words of our text together, as recorded for us in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, we're going to consider this Prince of Peace, the peace he brings, first of all, from the vantage point of its personal source, the personal source of this abiding, enduring, lasting peace. For example, look at verses 6 and 7 with me, if you would, once again, of Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, friends, notice all of the nouns and pronouns in those particular texts. We read of a child. We read of a son. We read of he. We read of his. We read of him. It's referring to a person. He speaks prophetically of the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And notice that this title with which we conclude this series today is Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Now, stay with me, please. As we've noticed before, in Hebrew grammar, you read from right to left. And Prince of Peace, literally, it's kind of like one word with a hyphen in between the two words. And it reads, Sar Shalom. S-A-R, and then dash, and then Shalom. Sar Shalom. It's called in construct, the Prince of Peace. Now that word Sar, interestingly enough, I looked it up in my Hebrew lexicon, and these were the definitions of Sar, translated here as Prince. It said chieftain, ruler, official, Captain, Prince. Interestingly enough, if you're taking notes, you don't need to turn to it, but in Isaiah 3, verse 4, that word is translated as follows. Isaiah 3, verse 4, Isaiah writes, I will make boys their officials. Their officials, that's the word sar. And also in Isaiah 10, verse 8, we read, Are not my commanders, that's the word sar, are not my commanders all kings? And our text teaches us that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the Tsar. He is the Prince of Peace, Shalom. Now, friends, when people think of peace, they think of an absence of conflict or warfare, do they not? But that word Shalom conveys not just in a negative sense what is not there. Shalom also conveys positively, it proffers what is there. And Shalom conveys a sense of peace and joy and happiness and prosperity and fulfillment and even salvation. And so think about the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is called Sar Shalom. He is the Prince of Shalom. He is the Prince of that kind of peace. Think about that. Now, as we prayerfully ponder that, we say to ourselves, well, is it any wonder then that in the gospel according to Luke, and if you would care to turn with me to the Matthew, Mark, Luke third gospel account, Luke chapter 2, boys and girls, this is the account of the Christmas story. And the angels have appeared to the shepherds out in the fields, watching their flocks by night. And we're going to sing about that in just a few minutes. And the angels appeared to them, and in Luke chapter 2, 13 and 14, God's word declares, Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? On earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests, because Christ was born. Similarly, if you're in the New Testament with me, let's turn over to John 14, verse 27. If you want to just listen, that's okay. But in John 14, 27, Jesus says to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you." He's about to go to the cross. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." If you're turning with me, friends, let's go over to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith." Boys and girls, you know that the word justified means God views me just as if I'd never sinned. Justification is a declaration by a righteous judge in his heavenly court that we are not guilty in his sight. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God," think of this, "through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And then finally on this score, let's go to the book of Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. Drop down with me, if you would please, to verse 14, and I'll read through verse 18. Ephesians 2, 14 through 18, Paul says concerning Christ, "For he himself is our peace." Think about how profound that is. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two, that is Jew and Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Boys and girls, young people, I've often shared with you down through the years that when you look at the cross of Christ, whenever we look at the cross of Christ, we need to take into account, take into our hearts and minds the fact that there is a vertical beam and there is a horizontal beam. And when we look at the vertical beam, it's reminding us that through the blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross, we are at peace with God. We are reconciled with God. And when we look at that horizontal beam, we think of the Jews and Gentiles, that if we come together in Christ, no matter who we are, no matter what our hostilities have been, we become one. He makes us one, united in him and through him. And that is why, way back some 750 or so years prior to Jesus being born, Isaiah prophesied under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he will be called Sar Shalom. He will be called Prince of Peace, because Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is the personal source of such shalom, of such shalom. But notice, the text continues, does it not? Secondly, we are going to consider the fact that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not only the personal source of such shalom, but secondly, the text speaks of the permanent strength of such shalom. Let's pick that up in verse 7. Look with me, please, at verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and shalom, peace, there will be no end." You almost can't get your head around that. I mean, think about that. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Think about the longest tenured American president that we have had throughout our nation's history. Does anybody know who that was? It was our 32nd president. Longest tenured. Yeah, Roosevelt, okay. Well, FDR, right? Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Now, how many of you, and be honest, were literally can remember personally when he was president? Like, you lived that. Everybody down front, okay? Franklin Delano Roosevelt, 12 years he served as president, from 1933 to 1945. Ever since then, our presidents can only serve 4 or 8 year terms, right? Now, think of that. Also, in relation to some dictators throughout the world, I did a little research and I learned that Fidel Castro ruled Cuba for 49 years. Saddam Hussein ruled Iraq for 24 years. Bashar al-Assad has been ruling Syria for 18 years. But friends, all of their governments, all of their kingdoms, can we say, pale in comparison to this Prince of Peace, whose government will continue to increase and whose peace will never end. I mean, think about that. In fact, if you would care to turn with me, let's go over to the book of Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel. We studied the whole book of Daniel. I think it was all this year in evening worship services. But we studied the book of Daniel, and if you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 2, you may recall that we studied about this dream Nebuchadnezzar had. And he had this dream that this rock was cut out of a mountain, and it came and it smashed this huge statue that was standing there. And Daniel, by the Spirit of God, interprets that dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar, that statue represents four successive kingdoms, the first being your own. And that rock that is cut out of the mountain that crushes them all is the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it says here in Daniel 2, if you're there with me, just go down to verses 44 and 45. Daniel 2, 44 and 45. Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. And friends, not only so, if you would care to turn with me to the book of Revelation, the 11th chapter. You know, we read the headlines, right? We read about Syria and our troops coming out. We wonder about Putin in Russia and all these, what's going on in China and in Korea and all these things. Well, whenever we get disconcerted by the headlines in the news, we need to go to a text like Revelation 11:15, where it says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Think about that. The seventh angel sounds his trumpet, loud voices in heaven declare, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. All glory be to God. Now we bring that information to bear back on the words of our text in Isaiah chapter 9, and it continues in verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. Does that ring any biblical bells with you? He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. It gets to Christmas again. In Luke chapter 1, if you would care to turn with me, I'm going to read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. It says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him, notice, the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Fulfillment of prophecy. And so we go back to our text in Isaiah chapter 9, and verse 7 still continues. Look with me, please. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. What a precious gift. Establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. Not with terror, not with oppression, not with corruption, not with government gridlock or partial government shutdowns. It says that he will establish this government, this kingdom, and uphold it with justice and righteousness. Wouldn't you like to live in a world like that? In fact, if you'll flip over a page or two, Isaiah 11, there's a beautiful further fleshing out of what that means and what that will be like. Isaiah 11, second part of verse 3, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All glory be to God. And we are given an intimation of that back here in the words of our text in Isaiah 7, when it says he will be establishing and upholding his kingdom with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. From that time on and forever. Think of it. The permanent strength of the peace brought by the Prince of Peace. By the Prince of Peace. Well, friends, you'll notice that I left one little part of verse 7 unacknowledged as of yet, and that is going to bring us to our third and final point concerning this Prince of Peace, and that concerns the promised surety of such peace, the promised surety or certainty of such peace. Look at that last sentence in verse 7 with me, if you would. It says the zeal. We all probably know kind of what zeal means. The Hebrew gives us a very interesting insight into that term. If you're taking notes, and I know many of you are, jot down this Hebrew word. It's transliterated into English letters. It's not exactly, of course, the Hebrew, but it's the best we can do in English letters. It's Q-I-N-A-T. Q-I-N-A-T. And you say, cannot. What's so interesting about this term, cannot, is that in Proverbs 6, verse 34, it is translated jealousy, the kind of jealousy that a husband has in passionate protection of his wife. Jealousy. In fact, the same root is used in Exodus 20, verse 5, where we read, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And so think of the connotation of that. Think of the implications of that. God's zeal for us is out of a passionate, protective, jealous love for us. And so he's not going to let this prophecy go unfulfilled. It says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty, Yahweh Sabaoth. Yahweh is the covenant name of God. He's a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. Sabaoth is his host. I think the King James and some of the other translations call this name. He's Lord of hosts. Calvin translates it, the God of armies. He's the one that will accomplish this. The zeal of Yahweh Sabaoth, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will. Not may, not might, not perhaps. It says the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. All glory be to God. I mentioned Calvin a moment ago, the way he likes to translate the name Yahweh Sabaoth. Calvin says this on this text. Listen carefully, please. This is so beautiful. He says we ought firmly to believe this, that the frequency of those shocks by which the church is shaken may not weaken our faith. When we learn that amidst the mad outcry and violent attacks of enemies, the kingdom of Christ stands firm through the invincible power of God, so that though the whole world should oppose and resist, it will remain through all ages. We must not judge of its stability from the present appearances of things, but from the promise which assures us of its continuance and of its constant increase. End of quote. I love that commentary on this text. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. All glory be to God. All glory be to God. Friends, I want to close with a question. Does the name Shoichi Yokoi mean anything to you? And I hope I'm pronouncing it correctly. Does the name Shoichi Yokoi mean anything to you? Anybody in the Fellowship Hall? Shoichi Yokoi was a sergeant in the Japanese Imperial Army during World War II. According to what I read, in 1944, when the tide of war began to turn against Japan, he fled and hid in a cave in the jungles of Guam. He was fearing for his life, and he hid there for 28 years, coming out only at night. It says that he lived on frogs and rats and nuts and mangoes. He made burlap-like clothes for himself out of tree bark. And he was the last of three Japanese holdouts that were ever found. He was found by two hunters going through the jungles of Guam on January 25, 1972. Think about that. He lived in that cave for 28 years. And when they found him, they said to him, well, you could come out. You don't need to go in hiding. The war is over. And he said to them, I know the war is over, but I didn't want to come out because I was afraid that I'd be executed. I saw it in the leaflets that were dropped in the jungle. I knew the war was over. But I didn't want to come out because I thought I'd be executed. Those hunters said to him, No, you won't be executed. There is peace. There is peace. My friend, like Shoichi Yokoi, are you in some form of hiding today? And I mean this sincerely, respectfully, lovingly. Like Shoichi Yokoi, are you in some form of hiding today? For example, are you trying to hide from the righteous wrath of a holy God? Are you trying to hide from the truth about yourself? That you're a hell-deserving sinner just like I am, in need of a Savior. Are you hiding from someone else because of interpersonal conflict and you simply can't get yourself to believe that the grace of God, the love of God, which was made manifest through Christ's blood shed on Calvary's cross, is sufficient to bring the two of you together? Are you hiding from someone today? You know, I've told you before, I have records at home. Not many people do anymore, I suppose. I have a lot of records. And I've got some Gaither records. And one of the Gaither records, they sing a song called It Is Finished. It Is Finished. It's about Good Friday. It's about the cross of Christ. And part of the lyrics to that song, It Is Finished, go like this. It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is Lord. My friend, like Shoichi Yokoi, if you are in hiding today, I pray and I plead with you to come out. Come out. By the grace of God, solely through faith, come to the foot of the cross of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and enter into His eternal kingdom, the kingdom of this child born to us, this son given us, the one who will be called Prince of Peace. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." O Lord our God, hell-deserving sinners though we be, we bow humbly before You, asking You to bring each and every one of us out of hiding today, we pray. Bring us confessing our sins to You. Bring us claiming the cleansing of all such sins which is ours full and free through faith in the blood shed on Calvary, the blood of the Messiah, the blood of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the blood of the one who will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. In his most high and holy name alone do we pray. Amen.